Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone. Lovely to welcome you here, especially if you are new or visiting with us this morning, or you're joining us on the live stream. It's great to have you with us. It's great for us to gather as we worship Jesus here together. So welcome to Sacred Road. My name is Ben Walker. I'm the minister here, if you haven't been before or don't know. But this morning, we're also delighted to have two particular guests with us. Richard Taylor, who's the governor of Highbank College, just down the road, and Holly Murphy, who's a senior officer there. Richard, Holly, you're really welcome. It's great to have you with us. Ruth's going to introduce you in a few minutes, and we'll hear a little bit from Richard and Holly over the course of the morning. But it's so good of you to come and join us, and we're looking forward to hearing from what you have to say. We're also going to be sharing in communion together this morning. So let me say a couple of things about that just as we start. The first thing, and I'll say this again later, that if you're new with us or you're visiting with us, but you're a follower of Jesus, you are more than welcome to join with us around the table and in communion. This isn't just exclusively for the members of St. Paul Road at all. But if you're not in that place of calling yourself a Christian yet, please feel comfortable just letting it pass by when it comes round. But also, for all of those who are going to be out serving during communion, so creche will be on, and ARC will be on, and JCBs will be on, and maybe other things too. If you're out when communion's on, you don't get a chance to participate at the time. Let me invite you and encourage you to come just a few minutes after the service, and we'll have an opportunity just at the front of church here, just maybe 5 minutes after the service, for all those who are maybe teaching in JCBs or ARC or whoever else, just come and gather along the front row or two here. And I'll lead us in just taking communion for all those who didn't get a chance earlier. So we'll do that just 5 minutes or so after the service and gather just at the front here. Let me begin with some words from Isaiah 61, some words that Jesus stood and read in a gathering and fulfilled in himself. He said this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Let's pray as we begin, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you came as light into darkness to bring good news, to bring the life and love of the Father, to bring truth, hope, and freedom for all who trust in you. Lord, we praise you that you still come by your Spirit and that you're at work in our world and in our lives. We praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you are with us here this morning. Lord, we come, perhaps a little caught up ourselves in our sin, in our struggles and worries, in lives cluttered with too many things and too much to do. But Lord, we come. May we know your forgiveness and freedom as we meet with you. As we worship, lift our eyes to focus on you. Bring us your good news. Bring us your healing and hope. Bring us the love and the grace we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's praise God.
Treasure of my longing soul. Well, good morning, everybody. You may or may not be aware that this week we saw Teacher's Day. Does anybody know that? Yeah, I knew that because I listened to Kill FM in the morning in the car with James and Beth, and we were reminded about that on the radio. But so I hope any teachers in our midst this week felt particularly loved. And I hope that any pupils this week made their teachers feel particularly loved on World Teacher Day. But you, as Ben mentioned last week, today marks the beginning of a different week in which we mark a different group of people and circumstances, and that is Prisons Week. So all of this week will be what is known across the whole of the UK as Prisons Week. And it became, it was founded by and supported by groups of churches and Christian organisations across the UK that want to shed a bit of light and highlight the work that goes on in prisons. First and foremost, the people who live in prison and their needs, but also people who work in the prisons and how we as a community think about people that we don't necessarily see because they're behind doors and walls, but can still in lots of ways be part of our community and certainly will be part of our community once again when they leave prison. So we thought this week would be a particularly good week to invite some friends along who are from Hyde Bank College, which is just down the road. I actually measured it this morning and I was surprised it's less than a mile door to door from here to Hyde Bank. I think it was 0.9 of a mile, if you want to be precise. So it's less than a mile from our door, and so we thought it would be great to have them come in. So in this particular week, in this Prisons Week. So some other things that go on this week, there'll be a service in, there's a service every week in Prisons Week in a church in Belfast, and this year it's going to be in Bloomfield Presbyterian on Tuesday night. And some of you may know that my day job, I work for an organisation that works in and with the prison service, so I'll be there on Tuesday night representing the organisation I work for at that service, which is often led by and supported by the team of chaplains from across Christian denominations who work in the prisons. So Richard is going to stay seated for now because he and Ben and Holly are going to have a conversation later when the children leave. But before I invite Holly to come up, I just want to remind us all of one thing that we thought about last week. So last week we had, I don't know if you remember, we had almost like a human lie detector up here last week in the form of Gavin Rogers. And we thought about two truths and one lie. And so Gavin was great at detecting when people weren't telling the truth. But we settled on two things that were true about Jesus and one thing that was a lie. And can anybody remember the truths and the lie that we thought about last week about Jesus? Anybody want to shout out? Everybody's being very shy. Okay, so the two truths that we thought about was that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the one lie that Ben didn't quite get past us that we thought about was Jesus came for good people, or just for good people. And I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that that is a lie, because I know here this morning that I'm not a good person. I often make mistakes and get things wrong, and I'm sure that you know the same for yourselves. And so this morning when we're thinking about Hyde Bank, we're thinking about people who have made mistakes, things that they've done, things in their lives that perhaps they shouldn't have done, and they've gone before a court of law, and the judge has decided that because they've done something that has broken the law, they need to spend a bit of time in Hyde Bank or one of the other establishments in Northern Ireland. But they'll spend a couple of months to a couple of years in Hyde Bank or other places, and at the end of that time, they'll go back home to their families or to where they were living before. They won't stay there forever. And so it's just good for us to remember this morning that none of us are good. You know, we all make mistakes, and we all do things that have consequences for ourselves and for other people. that take us away from what God would want for us and for our lives. And so the people that we're thinking about this morning are really no different. It's just the type of mistake they've made has meant that a court of law has decided that for a little while, to be punished for what they've done, they come and live in Hyde Bank. But Holly, do you want to come and join me? And kids, Holly's brought some things with her, so do you want to come and join us at the front so you can see what Holly has brought? Okay, so this is Holly Murray, and Holly is Holly is a senior officer in Hyde Bank, and I think you have what do you have responsibility for, Holly, as a senior officer?
Well, at the minute, I'm the senior officer in charge of learning and skills, so that's all of our activity that we do, all of our schooling, a bit like when you boys and girls go to school, all of our education and all of our extra activities that we run.
Brilliant. Okay. Well, thanks, Holly. So we thought very briefly, well, we don't actually know who lives in Hyde Bank, Holly, and how many people live there. So that seems like a good question to start with.
Sure. I did do a few slides for you. I don't know whether you have them or not. But we have all of the boys in Northern Ireland that be sent to prison. And that's Hyde Bank. That's the front of Hyde Bank, so you can see where we are. We have all of the females from 18 up and all of the males from 18 to 21. So at the minute, we have 135, and we have one little one as well.
Thanks, Holly. So, Holly, what does a normal day look like in Hyde Bank?
So a bit like you boys and girls, I'm sure, we get up at 8 o'clock in the morning and we get our breakfast. And once we have our rooms all tidied and ready to go, then we go to school. So unfortunately, a lot of our boys and girls needed some extra help in school and they didn't get it. So we're there to give them that as well. So our main focus for the boys and girls when they come out in the morning is that they all go to school and they do their maths and English and they do all of their homework. And if they do that really well, then we have lots of other workshops that we do. So I think you should have there, that's our light vehicle maintenance workshop, and where we're teaching the guys and girls to do work on cars, tyre fitting and different things. So at the minute, we're really focused on looking for where the gaps are to get people employed when they come out, and we make sure that they have the qualifications that we need and then the work experience to go along with it with a view to trying to get them into employment once they get out. And I think the next couple of slides there are some of the... That's our horticulture group. And you can see our little aloe vera here at the front.
Grown from seed.
Grown from
is that
seed.
Right?
This year we grew everything from seed and we're slightly overrun. We had a much better crop than what we thought, so we're overrun with aloe veras and tomato plants at the minute. I think, boys and girls, you'll like this next one. These are our lambs. So we have donkeys, we have sheep, we have therapy dogs, we've got fish in our pond, and these are some of our new arrivals for last year. So this is one of our boys. He was learning to shear the sheep. So our staff actually teach the guys, and they get qualifications in animal husbandry, and they're taught how to look after the animals. And our friends at the Spinners and Weavers Guild are on board with us at the minute. So all our fleeces that we sheared, that our boys sheared from our sheep, are all the way to be spun into wool, and we're going to do some more knitting. So you can see here at the front, this was wool that we bought that we've used, but we're actually going to have our very own wool from our own sheep here, so we're very excited about that.
And Holly, going to tell us some of the other things that the guys enjoy doing.
I'm just trying to see
where you've got to
next. So like I said, we focus a lot on education and things like that, but one of the other things that is staying fit and healthy, and I'm sure you boys and girls do PE and stuff at school, do you? Yeah. So we do a lot. This is one of our gym team at our sports day last year. Now, we love to keep them all active, and we have our own gym, and you'll see, I think perhaps your next slide, is our very own climbing wall that we have in Hyde Bank, and our staff teach the boys and girls to do that. And one of the things that the Governor had thought about whenever we got this climbing wall in was sometimes you find there's a bit of a power imbalance between people, and you maybe have some people that are... We have bullies in Hyde Bank. I'm sure you have bullies in school, and sometimes we have bullies there. But when they have to work together in something like this, that evens things out a little bit. So that's something that they really enjoy. And a bit like you boys and girls, I'm sure, in school, we like to recognise when people have worked really hard and when they deserve an extra treat. So this is from last week. We had a number of boys out hill walking with our staff, and they went to the Mourns last week. And I suppose a bit like we all like to have fun days out with our families if we have been really well behaved. This is some of the art that we have, and I was saying to Ruth earlier on, as part of Prisons Week, we actually have an art exhibition in Newton Breedle Library at the minute. That's going to be there all month, so if anyone's free and you want to pop into the library, you'll find all of the art that Hydebank has sent there is displayed at the minute. And as I said, family time is really important. So all of our boys and girls, they can make phone calls to their family. We have Zoom calls that they can keep in touch with their family at home. But we also have a visit centre where they can come and visit. So brothers and sisters, mums and dads, and they get to do some of these arts and crafts together. That's our donkeys I was telling you about. They were part of with Niacro, part of the last family day that we had. And the boys and girls all get to go out then and see the animals too. So that's fun. That's another one of our boys there, where he had a chance to read a story to his little one and got to do that. And we have actually a lovely reading corner in the library in our main learning and skills where we have the opportunity to go, and these boys and girls can read a story and we burn it onto a CD and then they send it out to home, so they actually get to read the story, you know, their voice on the story. And that's what one of our boys and girls did for their dad. Now, we also love, I think everybody loves a good fun day out, don't we? But unfortunately, a lot of our boys and girls can't go out to that, so these are some of the things that we bring in for them. We had a motocross event, and actually the girls really loved that more than the boys. Yeah, motorbikes. This was one of our partner agencies, Action Mental Health, so we have concerts that we do as well, and people often volunteer to come in and do things like that. But we also like to try and give back, and that's one of the things, as Ruth said, a lot of our boys and girls, unfortunately, didn't have mummies and daddies and grandas and grandas when they were young, so they had no one to teach them how to behave and what to do. So one of the things that they really enjoy doing is giving back. So this is one of the projects that we're working on at the minute. We're just trying to get funding for this, and this is where the boys and girls are going to weave donkey harnesses for children in Africa who are struggling to get the water to their villages, and they're actually going to weave these out of recycled material, and they'll be sent out to Africa then to the co-ops to help with them. So that's one of the ways that we give back. Now, this is another one. So you'll see when Richard comes up, his hair's a little bit longer than what it would normally be. So in support of Macmillan next week, we're having a coffee morning, but we also have a number of staff and prisoners who are volunteering to get their head shaved. We're running a card competition, so everybody has to design a Get Well card. And the winner, we've had probably the biggest surge of people joining the competition, because the winner of this card competition is actually going to get to shave the governor's head. So he'll not look like that next week. I'm just going to bake for the bake sale. I'm not shaving my head. But I've passed that on to Ruth and Ben, that there is a QR code if anybody wants to donate to Richard shaving his head, then you're very welcome. But boys and girls, I hope that gives you an idea of some of the things that we do in Hydebank, and we'd just like to thank you very much for having us here this morning.
Thanks so much, Holly. Thank you. So Holly, you've given us a really good insight into lots of things that go on in Hydebank, and obviously we as a church family who believe that prayer makes a difference to people's lives, we'd like to understand how we can best pray for you as staff who go in and out of Hydebank every day to work and to help and to make all these amazing things happen for the boys and girls that live there. So how can we pray for you and also for the people here living in Hydebank?
Well, slightly long-winded perhaps, but what I would say is, you know, a lot of our boys and girls, like I said, have made mistakes and they never had anyone to teach them. So people talk about prison officers wearing many hats, and we, you know, for those people, they don't have a family. They look to us as their family, as their mentors, not only to keep them safe when they're there, but we're so many things to those people, and we do our best to, you know, to teach them and to help them to change. Now, I remember when I was going through prison service college, I remember asking my mentor, John Bell, who's sadly no longer with us, but we put a lot in, and sometimes they let you down. And I remember I asked John, how do you do it? How do you keep going back? How do you stay motivated when they let you down time and again? And he said, you just have to get one. He said, so that's your focus. He said, your entire career, if you've helped one, by the time you've finished, you've done it. So I would say to really pray for myself and our prison family that to give us the strength and the patience to keep striving to get our one.
Great. Thanks, Holly. And just as you were talking about wearing many hats, we just realised you're wearing something around your waist today, Holly, that we forgot to mention.
Yes. This is my utility belt. So this is where, because one of the most important things in prison is keys. We're very, very important. So we all have a chain like this that we keep our keys on. And you don't want the governor to catch you with your keys not on your belt. And then we have all little bits and pieces that we might need to help people. Because first aid's another thing that we do in prison. If someone gets hurt, then we're there. So we have gloves in our belt. We have handcuffs. If any of the boys and girls want to see those afterwards, I can let you see those. And all the different bits and pieces that we have. Would you like to see them?
There you go. Oh, wow.
You can have a look at those. But don't run away with them. You'll get me in trouble. So, yeah, all the little different bits and pieces that we might need, we have on our belts.
Okay, Holly. Holly, thank you so much. And we're going to just take a moment to pray for Holly and for Richard and for their staff team and for all of the people that are currently living in Hyde Bank. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for our homes and for our families and for all the ways that you have provided for us to keep us safe. And we think about the younger boys and the girls and the older women who are living today in Hyde Bank who maybe didn't have some of that when they were growing up. And that maybe caused them to make decisions that meant that they've gone to live in Hyde Bank. And Lord, as Holly's reminded us, it is possible to change and it is possible to grow and to understand more and more. And so we pray that lots of the people in Hyde Bank would find that the time that they spend there would help them to reflect on the good things and on the hard things in their lives and to make good and wise choices. And Lord, we pray particularly this morning for Richard and for Holly and for their whole staff team that work every day in Hyde Bank, that work really hard to help the people that are living there to think about their lives, to understand where things have gone wrong and how to make things better. We thank you for all the really fun things that they do, for the animals and for the art and for the motorbikes and for the gym and the climbing wall. Lord, all those great things that people can enjoy and can help them feel like they have value and worth. Lord, we thank you that we're reminded that each one of us has been made in your image and we all have equal value and equal worth in your eyes. So Lord Jesus, please help us this week as we go out into school and into our worlds to remember that everybody that we come across, everybody that we meet has equal value in your eyes. So Lord, thank you for everything we've heard this morning and we commit it all into your loving care in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, guys, I think we're going to sing Our God is a Great Big God, and then you guys will go on out to the ark.
Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God.
Great. Holly, thanks very much. It's great to hear from you. We're going to hear a little bit from you and Richard in a minute or two, but we're going to have a commercial break first where I run through the announcements for the week very briefly. Let me just say a number of things that are coming up just to make folks aware of them. First, next week, next Sunday morning is Harvest. Alistair McCracken is going to be leading and speaking at that. I'll be at Beaver next week. We don't tend to bring gifts for Harvest, but let me just remind you that we have storehouse there and also the boxes just outside my office there for shaving and toiletry equipment, for especially for men in living as refugees in the hotels in Belfast, and they're available every week. So just as you're thinking about how good God has been to us, do continue to bring week after week for storehouse and for our refugee ministry. Tuesday break is this Tuesday, 2:15. Come and hear from Messrs. Bell and McLoon. Really looking forward to that and hearing a little bit about opening our eyes to life for young people today. All welcome to that, 2:15 here on Tuesday. Prayer meeting is actually, it's not on there, but it should be. Sorry, that's my fault. Prayer meeting's on Wednesday, this Wednesday at 7:30. This Wednesday at 7:30, we'll be meeting to pray. Bible for All continues that series on Thursday at Union Theological College. Do go along and hear about Bible translation this week. And then the following week, Leslie Ann will be talking about storytelling the Bible. But also on this Thursday evening is health and safety and fire safety training. That's going to be led by Trudy on Zoom. So you should have the details there to join the Zoom meeting. If you're a helper or a leader in any organization, just need folks to go along and attend that so we know how to be safe around these buildings. It's a little while since we've done it, so it's time to come along and do that again. It will be recorded if you really can't make it, but if you can, join us on Zoom on Thursday. Friday Cafe is on this Friday. Come and have a cup of tea and coffee and a bun and chat with people. PW's a week on Tuesday, and it's Visitors Night with Peter and Jane Fleming, who are PCI missionaries in Nepal. Everybody is welcome. Come along and join PW next Tuesday evening. You've perhaps also seen as you came in that shoeboxes are there. I know it feels wildly early to think about Christmas. Who mentioned Christmas? But the shoeboxes are there if you want to fill a shoebox. I think many of them are going to go to children in Ukraine this year. Do take a shoebox and fill it up. I think there are instructions inside on how to do that, and then return that by Sunday the 30th of October. And also a big thank you from Kathleen and Heather Montgomery. Many people sponsored Heather on doing a walk towards Parkinson's research, and they raised over £1,000 there, so well done to them, and thank you to all those who helped out. Great. Richard, Holly, come and join me. Come and join me up here. I'll give you a microphone each here. Holly, I'll give you that one again. Richard, that's on. Perfect. Perfect. Richard, Holly, again, it's great to have you with us. We've been hearing a bit about a lot of the things that happen at Highbank College already. Maybe, actually, that's probably a first place to begin, is just spend a few more minutes thinking about that. Highbank College is the name, isn't it? We know it kind of technically might call it a Young Offenders Centre or Women's Prison. I guess a lot of stuff goes on teaching. Is that the reason behind calling it a college?
Yes, Ben. Could I first of all just thank you, Ben and Ruth, and all of your congregation for the opportunity to represent Ronnie Armour, Director General, and all of the people who live and work at Highbank Wood here with you this morning. So thank you very much for that opportunity. And yes, Highbank Wood College transitioned into a college. In 2016, we became the first secure college anywhere in the United Kingdom, and that focused centrally because our work day and daily is based on learning and skills. Prisons and prisons environment are as old as man itself, and prisons for many, many years were warehouses where people offended against what society's disciplines and laws were. And many people, of course, in society treated society's laws and the policing of those laws, they treated those with scant context in terms of their daily lives. And of course, coming in front of the police and the judge and coming in front of courts, they thought very little about it, and they treated prisons and prison environments as an occupational hazard and the laws in the same casual manner. So we moved away from warehousing to actually looking and seeing what we could do to make a fundamental difference to people's lives coming into prison. I mean, the record shows that people who come through the judicial system, before they come into prison and prison life, they've been in front of the judicial system many, many times. And regrettably, there are many occasions where people come into prison, serve a period of time, and within a short period of time, go back out again, reoffend in society, sometimes for the very same crimes, and then appear back into prison again. So prison and prison life wasn't really causing any significant change to them or their behaviour. So we changed to look at what are those causes of crime? What are those things within society that we need to look at and how we can instigate change, not only in people's thinking, but in people's doing?
Richard, thank you. That's really, really helpful. Tell us a little bit about, maybe Holly, I'll come to you, but both, you've alluded to this a little bit already in what we've heard about, but tell us a bit about some of the, as you see some of the young men and women that you have, some of their needs, and as you kind of find them on a day-to-day basis.
Well, we often talk about challenging behaviour from the people in our care, and challenging behaviour being needs-driven, and that's really the big thing, is what we try to drill down and find out what is the actual need there. Quite a number of our the people that come to us have had real significant trauma in their lives. We have quite a lot of substance misuse, and quite a number of them have came from families where their parents have been incarcerated as well, and you know that it's the intergenerational trauma that's there as well. So we really focus on a person-centred approach, because everybody's different, and trying to look at what support that we can put in place for them and find out what their needs are, and hopefully then better equip them for when it's time to rejoin the community.
And you find there's I suppose there's some, you were talking about this earlier, but there's some people who are with you for a short time, and maybe once or twice, some people for a longer. What are the different needs between those folks who are maybe short term and those who are spending a longer time with you? Is there kind of different needs for those who are spending shorter time and maybe those who are actually spending a good number of years with you?
I think, Ben, that is probably one of the biggest challenges that we face as an organisation, because unlike any other organisation or any other occupation out there, we must take all of those people who come to Hydebank Woods Gate and who are committed by court under warrant, we must bring them in. So on a daily basis, Holly and her team will be faced with many people coming from the courts. Some of those people will have personality disorders. Some of those people will be addicted to substances. Many will be very, very vulnerable. Many people have attempted and continue to attempt to take their own lives. Some people pose a threat in terms of violence to themselves and to others. And we can't turn any of those people away. So all of those people are assessed on committal. We have a very strict committal procedure. And as Holly has said, you know, for many people coming into Hydebank Wood, and Holly touched a little bit on intergenerational crime, you know, one of the startling statistics is that six out of 10 young men and women who come into Hydebank Wood, their fathers and mothers will have been in prison before them. Now, I'm going to say that again because it's a startling statistic. Many young people and men and women who come into prison, their fathers and mothers will have been in prison before them. And that averages out at 6 out of 10 people. There are more young people affected by imprisonment in Ireland and the UK than there have been by divorce. And those traits and family traits, I mean, we have people coming in, and Holly knows only too well with the interviews that she's carried out, that many young people who come in, their sole goal in life, their sense of achievement is to graduate to the big prison called McGabbery on the Hill, because they have heard so much about that. And our job, of course, is to challenge that thinking and challenge that behaviour. So just to answer your question, Ben, it's dealing with people on an individual basis and seeing very much of what their needs are, what their vulnerabilities are, and probably for the first time in their lives, creating an opportunity for them to become involved, to feel to be involved, and then to commit to working through a system of self-change and self-help.
Can I just add to that? Sure. Just when the Governor's saying there about, you know, the mothers and fathers in prison, a study that I had read recently that really quite stood out to me, and I think it probably will do to everyone. A lot of our boys and girls, they have visited their parents in prison when they were young. So the prison visits room, much as for a lot of us, if we would go into it, we're a bit frightened or it feels very alien to us. For a lot of the people in our care, the prison visit room is a really happy place. It's the only time in their childhood that they were together, perhaps with their mom and dad, and they had toys, and that, you know, they did arts and crafts like I was showing you there before, and they got sweets. So their association with the prison's visit is really happy, where a lot of us would be, you know, quite disturbed having to go and visit someone in prison. So I just think that that's, you know, something to think about as well.
Holly, thank you. That's quite profound, isn't it? Mm. Quite profound to think about. Have you got any examples, or I'm sure you see this in big and little scales, of you talk about challenging that or breaking that cycle, where you've seen people move on or develop, or the things you've done, you've seen actually people move on to different things. You've talked about having people in who've maybe been in before and talk. Give us an example or two if you've come across that.
I think, Ben, to put that in context, I returned to Hyde. This is my fourth time back at Hyde Bank Wood. I returned for the second time 2012-2013, just after a very poor inspection. And the reality was that life in Hyde Bank was very much door-shaped. So people spent an inordinate amount of times locked up behind doors, and it was not unusual to find that would have been 23 hours a day. And, of course, the secret is... In regard to integrating with people and to making change, is to have those one-to-one conversations and to put them into difficult positions. Because, ladies and gentlemen, Hyde Bank Wood doesn't pose a threat to the majority of our prison population. I mean, we have had young men who have been subject to punishment beatings, who have been subject to knee cappings, who have been excommunicated from their own communities. So coming into Hyde Bank Wood and locking someone behind the door for 23 hours a day isn't any real hardship to them. But what is a hardship is in regard to getting involved with them, to get them involved with groups of people that they've never had any experience before. And I just want to say, Holly put on a terrific presentation in relation to a lot of the work that we do. But it's important for me as the Governor to say to you that in terms of the motorcycles, in terms of taking people to the Mourns, in terms of the football, in terms of all of those activities, this isn't goodies for baddies, folks, in any shape or form. This is very much rewarding and encouraging good behaviour. And I have to say that 2012-2013, our prison roll in Hyde Bank Wood was sitting just around about 300. Today, our roll in Hyde Bank Wood, I'm going to put Holly on the spot here now, and I hope that she gets this right. Today, Holly, our roll in Hyde Bank Wood is?
135 plus one, Governor.
135 plus one, and the plus one, of course, is a young baby who's with her mum. And we have saw significant difference in people. We have saw people coming in who have been before the courts. Anyone can make a mistake. People who have been out, who have been involved, perhaps got involved in the wrong company, or perhaps been involved through drink or drugs or substance and abuse, and who have made a mistake and who have ended up in prison. People, folks, who have had third-level qualifications, who are working their way through degrees at university and suddenly found themselves in prison. And other people who, you know, 80% of the young men and women in 2014 who came to Hyde Bank Wood didn't have basic numeracy, literacy, or ICT skills. Many of those had opted out of school pre-teen years. And of course, whenever you look at behaviour patterns, and if we look at it now, we would say, why is someone acting in that way? Why are they not happy in a class? And why are they being disruptive? And the reality is that now, Holly and her team, through a lot of the partner agencies that we work in, they carry out assessments. And I have to say that many of those people are on the autistic scale. Many are suffering from Asperger's or autism. And of course, then we can dovetail our education and our delivery of that in order to meet their needs. But our prison roll is falling, and that prison roll is falling. I think it's a direct result of the interactions that people are having and realizing within themselves that change is possible. So we had a young man come into prison. He came into prison around about 2015. He was 17 years of age, never been in front of the law before, came from a very, very decent family, found himself caught up in what was quite very, very serious activity, and he was remanded into custody. His mum and dad were absolutely distraught because they arrived at Hyde Bank Wood. They'd been at court that day expecting him to be released on bail pending the case. But this was a very, very serious offence, and he was remanded into custody. And of course he arrived at Hyde Bank with nothing but the clothes that he was standing in. And my team went down and spent time with his mother and father and talked them through what prison is like, what his time was going to be dealt with in custody, and how that we were going to look after him and what the points of contact were. And I call him out as an example, just one of many examples, because that young man was in prison for just under 5 years, and he worked very diligently at his own qualifications. He quickly recognised that he had made mistakes, and we quickly recognised that there was an opportunity to change, and to change his, not only his thinking, his thoughts, but his environment. The truth is that trust is a very big word in a prison complex, and you can understand that. But trust is a small word compared to responsibility, and the word responsibility is broken down into the ability to respond, and that's what we concentrate on day and daily. So this young man served his sentence. He went back in front of the court. Once he was recommended for release after 5 years, I went and spoke to the court, which was a very unique thing for a prison governor to go and speak to the judge on his behalf. And I did so because I was convinced. I'm 35 years in the prison service. I joined as a prison officer, very, very proud to be a prison officer, and certainly very proud to be governor at Hyde Bank Wood. And I saw the change that was in that young man. Now, I speak to you today because just about 10 days ago, I was sitting at my desk and I got a phone call come through from our switchboard, and this young man was on the other end of the phone, and he was ringing me from Portugal, where his business now is. And he was ringing me because he flies home about 12 times a month, and he wants to come to Hyde Bank Wood to talk to the men and women in Hyde Bank Wood to see what he can do in order to help them on their daily challenges. Now, he wants to do that because this young man's now a multimillionaire. He went out, he had worked with us in terms of catering, and he had done qualifications, quickly became the manager of our in-house restaurant called the Cabin Cafe, and he progressed when he left from us out into a catering business, and then he started off a number of his own businesses. And as I said, he has been a very successful entrepreneur, and he wants to concentrate on, as he said, putting something back in order to help other people. And he is one of many people. I know that Holly quite recently had brought in a number of people who had lived at Hyde Bank Wood. Some are very successful businesses, some are artists, some have developed skills that they never thought they had, and those have created a significant change, not only for us, and significant satisfaction for us, but for the people that are living there.
Richard, thank you. Thank you. It's great to hear that story of transformation, isn't it, and hear all the difference that's making. Let me ask you two more questions very briefly. The first is, we've talked quite a lot about the guys and the women living in a High Bank College, but what about the staff team? Richard, you have a great staff team. We've met one of them already this morning. I'm sure she's due a promotion. Did I say the right thing? Yeah. tell us just a little bit about the staff team you have there and who works there. How many, and the kind of spectrum of what roles they do.
Well, I think prison, in terms of working life, is probably significantly different than any other organisation, because we're open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And it is just about getting the right people in the right place at the right time. And I've said I'm very proud to be the governor of Hyde Bank Wood, and to return for the second time as governor of Hyde Bank Wood. But I have to confess that I'm not the brightest. I'm not the sharpest knife that's in the drawer.
Yes, you are, boss.
I do.
It's coming.
One skill that I do know, and I think to run a prison environment and to deal with all of the people, you need to be multi-skilled. And one of the things that I quickly learned that I know what my skill levels are. And one of the things that I have done fairly successfully is I put together the best team that I can, and I select those people who have greater skills than I have in a number of different areas. The management team at Hyde Bank Wood is quite exceptional. I think that prisons can be run really very, very tightly. They can be run with a modicum of personal responsibility for managers, and I operate the opposite. I let our management team develop their areas of work, come up with the good ideas, use creativity, use innovation, do things that haven't been done before. And that is about giving them the responsibility, the autonomy, and the support, because many things we try don't work. If they don't work, we don't do it again, but we move on to the next thing. On a daily basis, we have a day manager. The day manager would make more decisions in a day, in reality, than I probably would make in a month. And that allows me to look after those strategic areas. And I suppose 50% of my time will be on the ground, talking along with people that live there and talking to the people that work there. So as I'm not living in some fancy ivory tower that doesn't bear any reality to what working there is. And that's how you know. That's how you know in prison terms what really is working. It's a pleasure to work at Hyde Bank Wood. It's a terrific atmosphere. And I say that by the feedback that I have got from people who have come in, and I know we're going to talk about some work that we'd like to do jointly.
Well, so let me ask that as a last question, and just to kind of intrigue us and intrigue folks here as individuals and us thinking as a church about serving our community. How have you been helped by or sort of had partnerships with either people or groups from outside of the prison? You mentioned one thing as a leaflet you gave me. I've got loads of bits of paper up here. A leaflet you gave me about volunteering at High Bank Wood College. What maybe you want to mention that? We've got several of these for people to get, and or other things you've seen happen.
We have a number of people that volunteer. There's quite a stark correlation between dyslexia and people in prison. Possibly 80% or more of the people who live with us suffer from some kind of special educational need. So we actually have now brought on board very recently a special educational needs tutor that works with everyone that we have, but she's only one person. So we have quite a number of people that are completely illiterate as well. They don't read or write at all. It shocked me when I came, you know, even to the age that, because some of the people never went to school, or if they did, their behaviour was so poor that they were removed. So we have a number of volunteers that will come in to do one-to-one work with the likes of phonics, like we do. I know I struggled with that when my kids started to do it. How do you do this? But the phonics and the different bits and pieces. So we'll have volunteers that will come in and work one-to-one with people to try and bring them on and get them reading, which then gives us much more opportunity, you know, for the other things that they can get involved in. But that's just one of the things. We have music tutors that volunteer to come in and teach guitar and piano. We have all of our partner agencies that work along with us, the likes of Action Mental Health and things, that they'll come in to offer support. Because sometimes, and I know we were talking to yourself there earlier on about a bit of pastoral work, sometimes just someone to listen and not feel judged, because that's what a lot of the guys will say. I was involved in a project reading aloud where we basically were reading different stories and things, and it was to try and encourage them and bring the reading on. But we often find when we come away from that kind of, you know, prison setting, so rather than being on the landing, we go down to learning and skills, and we'll have a coffee and a more normalised environment, and we'll find that they open up a lot more because it's that different kind of environment. One of the things that the boys said when we were doing that was, we go back out into society and everybody treats us like we're scumbags. So that's how we behave. And I think when we understand that, you know, we are all just people, we might hold the keys, we're just people too. And that feeling that they're not being judged and that someone gives them a chance and even just to listen to them is worth more than I think people really understand. So even just a listening ear.
Holly, thank you. Richard, is there anything you want to add?
I think, Ben, just to recognise the work of all of those partner agencies that work along with us on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, prisons, no matter where they are, I mean, we're within 1 mile of you, but prisons throughout the UK and further afield are really just a microcosm of society. And we couldn't exist. I mean, we have our own healthcare, we've got our own hospital, we've got our own catering department, we have our own workshops, and we are on a daily basis supported by a number of partner agencies who come in and who deliver time and time and time again, sometimes in challenging, sometimes in difficult circumstances, but mostly in very, very rewarding circumstances, and we appreciate all that they do for us.
Richard, Holly, thank you so much. We really appreciate your time and coming in and sharing with us and giving us a real insight. Folks, can we give them a round of applause, actually? Thank you. Listen, thank you. Do grab a seat. Richard, let me just say as well, and we've got some of these leaflets at the back. If people are interested in volunteering, just giving up an hour or two of their week to help with students and literacy and numeracy levels, those are there, and you can do that. Leslie Ann Wilson, who is one of our members, but also a part-time chaplain at Woodlands Juvenile Centre, is going to come and lead us in prayer.
So the main focus of our prayer this morning is going to centre around the fact that it is Prisons Week, but I couldn't ignore the awful tragedy in Donegal, so we will close our time of praying for others, thinking about that situation and the grieving families there. So let us pray. Loving God, it's been so insightful to hear more about the work of Hyde Bank, so close to us in our community here. And we lift up Holly and Richard to you and all the staff who serve there. We think of the wide spectrum of roles, from officers to teachers, nurses, doctors, social workers, cooks, chefs, admin, people who do all the laundry, other care workers and ancillary workers. There are so many different skills going in and out of Hyde Bank every day. And we ask you just to have a sense of God's presence as they go about their roles, a sense that what they are doing is so valuable and so important in your sight. Because, as Richard said, as old as the prison system is, then even older is your role, God, as a God of justice and love, and also in sending Jesus your Son as someone who would have good news for prisoners and those who have found themselves lost. So to echo Holly's prayer, we ask you, Almighty God, to bless them all with strength and with patience, and in times when they feel discouraged, that you will give them perseverance, that the support of the friends and colleagues whom they share their troubles with will buoy them up once again and give them that perseverance to keep going until they know that they have helped not just one life, but many lives. And Lord, so often when we work in these situations, it's the unseen work that goes on behind the scenes, because you are present. You are already working in all of our prisons, but you invite all of us who go in to come with love, with compassion, without judgment, and with listening ears. And it's just inspiring to hear the strategies that Richard has employed in helping to support young people in responding, in turning their lives around. We thank you for all of the different agencies who work in prison, who plant seeds of the good news of Jesus Christ and who build those relationships and give out literature, tracts and Bibles and work to just bring and sow the seed of God's word into those lives. But we lift up to you today those, Lord, who have lost their way, who are indifferent to you, who claim to have rejected you, and others who have simply never thought about the claims of Jesus Christ for themselves. Those who say quite openly that they believe in God, but it's so obvious that they have no relationship and God has not been allowed to make any difference in their lives because of the brokenness of their situations and the family background that has been so damaging to them. So we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will soften the hearts of all those who are in our prison population, that you would melt away hatred and bitterness, and that you would bring healing from cynicism. We pray that you would awaken their inmost being by the power of your Holy Spirit to the reality of the presence of God, that you would fill them with a sense of wonder at being able to grasp a meaning in life that is so much greater and higher and wider than they can ever imagine. And we pray that you would open their ears to hear and to receive the message of Christ, that that could be life transforming for them. We thank you for the different partners and agencies that work in prisons, and we think of the work of restorative justice. We pray that you will use that as a mechanism in helping people to respond and to turn their lives around. Prison can help to change a person's life, but Jesus can truly transform someone's life when he intervenes. And so we pray that people would come to know faith in Jesus. He is the one who came to set the captives free. He went into the darkest of places, and if we as believers want to follow him, then we need to be willing to go to those places too. We can feel intimidated and fearful about places that we don't understand. We can write off people who have messed up their lives and end up in jail. And as Holly said, we can treat people who have a prison history in a very negative way. But Lord, we can help through the power of your love. And in Romans 13:12, it invites us to put on the armor of your light, because you are the light of the world. And when we live in the light, we can bring that into any dark places in society. We praise you today because you are a God of justice. And we praise your Son, Jesus, because in him is all truth, righteousness, freedom, and love. And so we ask you to equip us, to prompt us to be volunteers, maybe within Hyde Bank, maybe within another agency. But we ask you to help us just to remember that each of these prisoners was once a child. And often that child was introduced to criminality at a very early age through no fault of their own. Those people who were meant to love them and protect them were either in jail themselves, or these children have grown up through a care system where they have been deeply hurt and damaged. Help us to keep that at the foremost of our minds as we pray and seek your will as to how we would come involved in serving the community of Hyde Bank. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work there already, and we just ask you to help us to know how best we can join in reaching out and supporting prisoners, their families, friends, and prison staff with a sense of your deep love for them. And as we draw this time to a close, Lord, we have been devastated by the news this week of the explosion in Chríslach. We praise you that you are a refuge in times of trouble, that you're an ever-present source of strength and comfort when we are grieving and filled with sorrow. And we ask you to put your loving arms around the many grieving families in Chríslach and all those who have been affected by this tragedy. The ripple effects will go out far and wide, the many lives that have been touched, even with the professional fire and rescue service and hospitals that are dealing with the injured. We ask you to bless this small community with waves of practical help and support from neighbours and agencies far and wide. May they know that the whole of the country and people are praying for them and longing for their healing. So we ask you to help us to walk humbly and follow Jesus and his commands. We pray this all in his precious name. Amen.
Ali Joe is going to come and read a short passage from 1 John 4 before we then sing together, "Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice," and move towards communion. Ali Joe, thank you.
First John chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Amen.
Let's stand and sing. Rather than fully preach this morning, I simply wanted, as we lead into communion, to reflect on those words that Ali Jo read for us. Words from 1 John, as we're continuing our series, thinking about 1 John and life together with Jesus. Just to reflect a little on what we've heard this morning, leading us into where we're coming to. John makes that statement, doesn't he? God is love. That could sound really vague, couldn't it? I mean, who or what is God? What is love? But John doesn't mean it vaguely. As we've seen in 1 John, he puts flesh and a name on God and love. Jesus Christ. The truth of God, true love, is seen in Jesus. So when we say that God is love, we know, for instance, that God loves humans and humanity. Each and every person made in his image, because he came as a human himself to bring the fullness of life to people everywhere. We know God's love for justice and truth. Jesus came as the light of God, in whom there is no darkness, to expose and do away with all darkness and lies. He's righteous and he's the judge. But Jesus also came to bring us out of darkness and into light. We see in Jesus God's love for mercy, God's love for restoration, God's love for forgiveness and for transformation. He doesn't leave anyone without recourse to a future of fear and punishment, but with the opportunity to have life and love with him. And so God came in Jesus and showed us what love is, that self-giving, sacrificial love on the cross, taking justice and punishment on himself for us, facing down fear and darkness for us, bringing forgiveness and hope and change for us. And it's actually that story of Jesus at the heart of our Christian faith which still shapes so much of society and our values today. Christian writer Glenn Scrivener talks about the air that we still breathe in Western society. The values we still prize: kindness, equality, freedom, second chances. And where people may think that Christianity is dead and buried and don't believe it, actually all those values are rooted in Jesus. The value we give to human life and rights, our concern for justice and truth, our desire for justice for the oppressed and the marginalized, people who have faced darkness themselves, the desire to give people a second chance and restoration. That all ultimately comes from the God who came in love, Jesus. All those important values that underpin our justice system, those important values that shine through all that valuable work that Richard and Holly and many others do, all those values we cherish come actually from the story of Jesus Christ. As a society, we show that quality of love, that humanity, that dignity, concern for rights, for justice and truth, for helping others whose lives are a mess, for seeing people change, for creating a culture of safety and care. Maybe consciously, maybe not consciously, but because Jesus first loved. And as we celebrate communion, we raise a glass to the truth of Jesus that still inescapably shapes our society. But that's also a line, isn't it, that calls us as Christians. We love because he first loved us. We come recognizing again the love he's shown us. How, as we heard earlier in John, the sacrifice for our sins, self-giving while we were full of ourselves. We come knowing this brings us into a loving relationship with God. We live in this love. We live in God and God lives in us, says John. But as he loves us and lives in us, it calls us to love and live like Jesus in this world. It calls our life together with Jesus to spill out onto these streets. So as Jesus' people, shaped by this love he's first shown us, may we love like Jesus. In this community, in this area, among our neighbors, in homes and institutions, in little ways and big ways. May we be bringers of hope, shiners of light in dark places, befrienders of the lost and lonely and ignored, mouthpieces for what is just and merciful, molders of the culture, in the relationships we build, in the time we give, and the resources we have that we spend. May we be those who live out the good news for others, who say, come and have life together with Jesus, with us. We love because he first loved us. And so we share in communion together. And we remind ourselves of what happened when Jesus ate the supper with his friends, his disciples, that night. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus invites us to participate in this amazing way which God has given us to speak of his love for us. As I said earlier, this meal is open for all true believers. It's not closed simply to communicant members of St. Phil Road, but open to all of us who are sorry for our sins and desire to follow Jesus. If that's not you, and there'll be people here who say, well, that isn't my faith yet, please don't feel embarrassed to let the plate pass along. If you are here and you've perhaps been with us more recently, and this is your faith, and you're saying, actually, I think I want to make this my church, and you're wanting to take communion regularly with us, please do come and talk to me about becoming a member. We're going to be running some evenings over the next couple of months in October and November for all who are interested in that. But we're invited to receive with gladness. We come young and old. We come those with much faith, as those who would love more. We come as God's people who have tried to follow Jesus, and we come as God's people who have failed. We come because Jesus invites us to meet with him and know the grace and the joy and the promises that are ours through him. As a sign of our oneness, we're going to say together the Apostles' Creed. The words will come up on the screen. They're not on the back screen, however, and I haven't learned them off by heart yet, so I'm going to turn this way. Let's say together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you invite us to share together in this meal around your table, and in the truth of Jesus, we come. We come looking up to you, our awesome God and loving Father. We come looking to receive from you, that you would remind us that we're your people dearly loved. We come looking back at what Jesus has done for us, who lived, died, and rose again for our sakes. We come looking forward to what this means, knowing your Spirit with us and the promise of a future with you. We come looking inward at ourselves, knowing that even though we don't deserve a seat at your table, yet you invite us to come. We come looking outwards, celebrating as one family together, recognizing each other and all the saints in Christ Jesus. So Lord, move among us by your Spirit as we eat and drink and seal these great promises in Jesus Christ. Strengthen us that we may live for you, as ambassadors of your good news of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment the bread will come to you. A number of the elders will come down the aisle and pass it along the sides and across the aisle. All the bread's gluten-free, and all the wine, I'll call it wine, but it's non-alcoholic. As the bread comes to you, just keep the bread, and then I'll invite us all to eat together. And then the wine will come, and we'll do the same then. So keep hold of your glass until we all drink together. These are the gifts of God given for the people of God. So take them, remembering that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts with thanksgiving. So we share in the bread, a sharing in the body of Christ. And that will come to you now. the body of Christ was broken for us. Amen. Cup for which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. The wine will now come to you. The blood of Christ was shed for us. Amen. God of grace, you renew us at your table with the bread of life. May this strengthen us in our knowledge of your love and our love for you and others. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing praise, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet. shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine.
Well, now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.